As always, I'm excited about this morning. I've looked forward to continuing on and to open up the Word of God with each of you this morning. This morning we will continue what we've been doing in the past. Is we will continue with Genesis chapter 3. It's where we have found ourselves the last several weeks, and yet we will be still here for yet a while longer. Now, next week I won't be here. We will be working with a baby dedication, but Josh will be filling in for me, and Josh will continue on in Genesis chapter 3. So, church, I ask that you be praying for Josh as he continues to pray through this, or continues to prepare through this week for next Sunday morning. But this morning we're in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. We will look at one single verse now. I do not want to get your hopes up thinking we will beat the other church to the Mexican restaurant or wherever we're going, since we're just looking at one verse, as we will still take our time looking at this. Now, when we began Genesis, is if you remember, as I told you, that there's an attack upon the Word of God today. It's evident when we look around it. We have seen that from the time that we spent in the, so far, about the first three chapters of Genesis. With that, it's important that we look through this book, because we see, I've also told you, that what happens in Genesis is the foundations for the Christian faith. What we find in Genesis 1 through 11, it is the foundation of the doctrine of the Christian faith. And we will see something here this morning. We will see how what happens in Genesis chapter 3 has an effect even unto today. You see, last week what we looked at was the curse of the serpent, and we've seen that the snake, the serpent, was cursed, and that even carries on today as he crawls in the dust. But we've also seen the curse of Satan, all right? How the seed of woman would crush him, or he would bruise his head. He would place a wound there in a fatal position, and we can look back now in the New Testament, and we can see that the head of Satan, that Satan was crushed by Christ in the crucifixion and the resurrection, if you remember what we looked at last week. But yet we continue to see in these curses, as God pronounces the curses upon these who are involved with the partaking of the fruit in the garden, we can see that these carry on. They do not end there in the garden, but they carry on today. Now, before we read our text, is there are some who will not preach this passage because it's not a very likable passage. But it's in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, I will preach it, because if it's in the Bible, I will believe it. That is my duty as a pastor. All right, it's not to overlook or to sidestep anything. But when we get into this and thinking about this, is we obviously know that there's one of two recipients of the curse that is coming here. It is either going to be Adam or it is going to be Eve in Genesis verse 3:16, or chapter 3, verse 16. Now, the implications we must ask ourselves, and to see the attack upon the Word of God even today in this very verse, is we must look and see what we see going up on ourselves in our world around us. Now, when we look around, as we see something that is pretty new thought when we look at all history of time, and that is feminism. Is we see that a rise of feminism, and it is veiled under given women's rights, is present today. But we also see that feminism, it goes a little deeper and darker than just what I just mentioned. It seems as though feminists, those who profess to be feminists, is they want to overtake man. All right, so let's look at our scriptures today and see this. If feminism is biblical, if it is not biblical, let's see what even the curse of sin carries on from Eve. All right, she is the mother of all who are alive today, all men and women, because the human race stems from Adam and Eve. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And as always, I'll be reading from the NASB. We see the scripture reads, it says, "To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Let's pray. Lord, I come to you again this morning. And Lord, again, I thank you for your words, your inspired, inerrant, infallible word that you have given us to know you by. And Father, this morning as we look at this one single verse of your scriptures, I ask, Lord, that you would grant us grace by illuminating them to us. Father, that you would grow your people in the knowledge of grace, in the grace of Christ. I ask, Lord, that you would, if it is your will, Lord, draw one to salvation to you through this message. But Father, I ask that we would look at this, and Father, we would apply what is in it to our own lives. so that we may honor you and that we may glorify you with our lives that you have given us here on this side of eternity. And Father, again, I thank you for the salvation. I ask that I be nothing more than your mouthpiece. And Father, just guide me through this. In your name I pray. Amen. So when we look at this, as churches, I want to walk through this verse just like we do any other time. Now, when we look at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, is we see something. All right, it comes after the curse of the serpent. Now, the serpent we know is the one who went to Eve, and I believe that is why God gave him the curse first. Now, I'll be honest with you, I do not see any theological significance in that. But the second recipient of the curse is the one who was sinned by deception. Now, what we must understand going into this is oftentimes when we think of Adam and Eve, is we want to place or take a little bit of the blame off of Eve, as though she did not sin to the same degree that Adam did. Now, there is more fault, I believe, also that falls upon Adam, and we'll explain that, and hopefully Josh will hit on that a little bit. And I'm not telling you what to preach, Josh, but I'm not, I promise you. Adam had a duty as a head of the human race, and he failed, is where I believe it would fall a little bit farther on Adam. But we should not pull any guilt from Eve. Eve still had pride. Eve still desired to sin. All right? Eve knew what God had told Adam. We see in Scripture that Adam had passed that down to Eve. So we must be sure to understand that Eve is just as guilty as Adam. Now, going into Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, is look, as he says, to the woman, he said, is what Scripture says. Now, oftentimes, as we want to think that sin, or the consequences of sin, is brought about by or from Satan. But church, when we look at verse 16, is we see that it is not Satan who is pronouncing this curse, but we see the punishment for Eve's sin is brought on by God. It is brought on by him. He has no problem punishing any of his people for sin. In fact, when we think of this, some believe that God will give excuses, but that is not the fact. All right, the fact is that God will punish sin. He has either punished sin in Christ on the tree, or he will punish sin in the sinner for all of eternity in hell. It is God who is punishing the sin. Are you following me with this? So when we look at this, we see that the giver of the sentence is the Lord God. Now, he's going to give Eve a curse or a result because of her sin. And we must understand something, beloved, is that this curse that is given, if we are to try to sidestep it, it is a avoidance of a divine curse. If we were to disobey it, it is an avoidance or it is a disobedience of a divine command. Do you understand that? It is not Michael saying this. It is not man making this up, but it is the Lord God who has given this. All right? So let's look at this, and what does he say? God goes on speaking to Eve, and in verse 16, he says, I will. Again, he says, I will. It is God who is the working of this. He says, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. And we see here the first part of the sentence that Eve is handed because of her sin. Now, beloved, when we look at this, it is both bitter, sweet, and sweet. You say, well, why is it bitter, Michael? We can see why it's bitter, but how is it sweet? Well, before we look at the sweet, let's look at the bitter part of this curse. All right, of the first part of this curse. You see, the bitter part we see is pain. The bitter part we see is the pain that woman is given for childbirth. Now, when he says your pain in childbirth, is when I have studied this, is he is talking about the pregnancy and also the bringing forth of the children that will be painful. I laid this week in bed with my wife, and I asked her, I said, sweetheart, I said, was it fun being pregnant? She said, well, it was kind of, that's the bittersweet. But you see, when we think about this, and some of you ladies who have had children, it is no fun being up every morning with morning sickness. It is no fun with your joints aching. It is no fun aching all over. It is no fun as someone who is wired different than a man, as a nurturer, to worry about if you will miscarry the baby that you are carrying. It is no fun to do any of that, is it? It is fun to be pregnant, though. That's the sweet part. But the bitter part is that there are parts about the carrying of the child and even the birthing of the child that are not any fun. But yet we see part of this curse is that God says, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. And the actual birth of a child, it is not fun. It is very painful. In fact, Christ uses scripture to speak to this. Yes. In John 16, verse 21, he says, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain. And any woman who has birthed a child knows that labor is not fun, that it is painful. But he goes on in verse 21 of John chapter 16, says, because her hour has come, but when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Now we see here is that while the woman is in pain, as we see the sweet part, once the child is born, is that the pain is forgotten. And you see, the sweet part is, ladies, is that even though this curse is that there is great pain, the sweet part is that the woman is the vessel for the child to be brought forth. That it is the sweet part that God has chosen to use the woman to grow the child within her and to be the vessel at which life comes from. Does that make sense with you? And we know that it is so sweet to have a child. We can think of it, and it is sweet to have a children within the church. It is sweet when you receive a new son or a new daughter or a new grandson or a new granddaughter. It is a great thing to receive a child. And while the scripture speaks to this, such as in the 127th Psalm, verse 3, where the psalmist writes, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. As we see that this curse here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 is both bitter and sweet. And we know that also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, as the apostle Paul writes, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children as they continue in faith and love and sanctify with self-restraint. Now, when we look at this, as we begin to see a role that seems to be going to be the place for a woman, all right, of what her main idea is. Now, Michael is not saying a woman cannot hold a job. But what we see here is beginning to see what should be the point of the spirit, the what the woman desires, and that it is to be within the home of the raising of the children. Okay? Now, bear with me as we continue to go on this. Because yet there's a second part to this sentence here. Not only is the pain going to be your pain in childbirth and in pain, you will bring forth children. Not only will there be pain when children are brought forth, but yet there's something else going on here. And he goes on with this, the second part of the curse. He says, yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Now we see something here. Now Eve, when she partakes of the fruit, I saw it, Phil, when she partakes of the fruit, is Eve, she was prideful. But we see now, because of the exercise of her pride, and this pride is not unique to the woman, I guarantee you that if it is, then I'm an oddball because I see pride that I must battle within myself. Every man, every woman struggles with pride. But here, God places Eve in a position that a prideful person cannot or should not desire to be in. And that is under the husband. Now look at this, though, of how God words this. As he says, yet your desire will be for your husband. Now what is God saying here? What does God mean in these words as he pronounces this curse to Eve? Well, if we are to ponder about this pre-sin, it seems as though Adam and Eve, if Adam had authority over Eve, it was accepted well. It was sweet. Does that make sense? But here, because of the fall, because sin has now entered into mankind, into both Adam and to Eve, and all those who stem from Adam and Eve, is we see that it's not going to be like it was. In fact, what God is saying here is that because of the sin that resides within Eve in all women, now bear with me, all right, is that she will desire her husband. Now what God is not saying there is that she will desire the marriage bed. What God is saying there is he's saying, Eve, you will desire to be the one who leads your husband. You will be the one who desires to control your husband. But he says, Eve, that is not your place. And we see this, all right? He says, yet your desire will be for your husband. That's where he's talking about the leading, the controlling of the husband. But and he says, and he will do what? He will rule over you. So we see that the woman, all right, is given the place of submissiveness to the man because of sin. Because of the sin she committed in the garden. This is the curse that God has placed upon Eve. That she would desire, her nature would be to desire to be the one over her husband. But God says, that's not where you're going to be. because of your curse, even or because of sin, but even though that is where you want to be, is where you will be, is you will be submissive to your husband. Now, men, there's something here for us too, and I'm fixing to get all over all of us. Now, when we look at this, as we see something, we must ponder something. This curse, these curses we see for Adam and Eve, is they're not just for Christians. They're for all men and women. All men and women stem from Adam and Eve. And what we see here when we look at Eve is we see the role of the women today in the world and also in the family. Now, where's the position or the role of women, the position, let me probably reword it that way. Where's the position of women today, no matter what our world around us tells us? According to the Word of God, what is the position of women today? And this position comes because of the sin that we find in Genesis. Well, we can see this as 3:16, that is the position of subjection. Colossians 3:18, the apostle writes, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord." Now, beloved, when we look at this, is we can obviously look around us today and see that there's an attack upon the Word of God. All right, what feminism tries to do is tries to remove the woman who is cursed by the divine lawgiver. Society is trying to remove woman from the curse given by God. Are you following me with this a little bit? Now, men, when we think about this, is we see, let me find out where I want to go. Well, ladies, also, as we see another effect, not only the place of the woman, I promise you, this is not a sermon that's fun to preach. When we think about this, as the role of the lady, the woman, within the world and the families, we also see that because of sin, there's also, it also not only affects the role of the woman within the world and the family, but there's also an effect in the church. There's also effect because of the sin and the curse that God has given in Genesis 3 upon the role of a woman in church. You see, it's very important that we understand this. Because when we look around, I imagine within 10 minutes we could be at any church who believes that or would have a woman filling a pulpit this morning. And you see, it's one of the greatest debates that is even going on within the Southern Baptist Convention, aside from the social justice gospel, is whether or not a woman should be able to pastor a church, is whether or not a woman should lead as a deacon in the church. And beloved, again, if we try to explain away what God has said in His words, and we are sidestepping, either as a church or as an individual, the divine command given by God. So what's the role of the woman? What's the effect of Eve's sin on women even today in the church? Well, we can look at Scripture, and we must go to the New Testament to see this. And we can see, let me find where I'm at. We can see this beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. In 1 Timothy, Paul, in his first letter, and we have studied this on a Wednesday night, as he writes, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness." Now, if we were to look at this, and if you remember, beloved, as we studied this on Wednesday night, as Paul did not say, you can do this if you want to, but he says, a woman must. That is the command. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And he goes on, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Now, the question is why would Paul write this? And I want us to see that the foundations of the faith are in Genesis 1 through 11. If we continue on in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, is we see why this is lined out. And he goes back, Paul goes back to the fall. He says, "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." This is why. He continues on in Titus chapter 2, in his letter to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, and he says, or some may think, let me get on to this. Now, when we read that, some may think, "Well, Michael, so you're saying that women have no role besides attending church." That's not what I'm saying, beloved. I'm not saying that women are a lesser creation than man. Know that. As someone wants to think, that is what I'm saying by preaching or using the Scriptures. You see, each of us, man and woman, both have been given roles by God. Man and woman, each of us are created in the image of God. But because of our sin, God has placed us in different roles as a cause from the curse, from our sin. And we see the position of women within church. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, we see this. Where Paul says, older women likewise ought to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. And he tells us why with the so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. So that, another one, the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, beloved, as we see that women are just as valuable within a church, within society, as men. Now, men, when we look at this, and I am fixing to get all over our backyards, men, all over our toes. When we look at this, as we see that God has given women a specific role in the world, in the home, and in the church. Now, what does that mean for the man? What does that mean for us, men? That if God has given this role specifically to women, what does that mean? Well, in Ephesians 5:25, we find something. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul writes, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, the first thing we should know is that our wives, as they are not created, they are not given to us to be some type of servant or some type of slave. They're not given to us so that we may trample upon them, but they are given to us so that we may love them, we may protect them, and we may sacrifice for them just as Christ has loved, protected, and sacrificed for His church. Now with that also, men, what does that mean? Or, excuse me, in 1 Peter we find a similar command, chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, men, what does this mean? It means that we are to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. Christ has sacrificed for His church, Himself. Christ has led His church, Himself. Christ has taught him his church by the power of His Spirit. Now, men, what we see here, and the reason we see so many ladies not being grown, is because we have weak, pitiful men. And men, today is the day to rise up and be men. Now, what do men do? We do not spit, we do not cuss, we do not drink, we do not work 24-7. What a godly man does is he studies the Scriptures and he feeds his wife so she may feed her children, and he leads her and his family according to the Scriptures. You see, from a godly man, you do not hear the words, I am not a man of Scripture, but a godly man says, I am a man of Scripture because of my family. From a godly man, is he leads his wife because he knows of where she's been placed. He leads his family because he knows he will one day stand before a holy God and give an account for how he has treated and led his wife and his children. Oh, beloved, men, some may say, well, what does the church need today, speaking as a whole? And there will be many who answer, well, we need to do this program that this church is doing or that program. No, the greatest need for the church today is men who are men, who are godly. But the why? When we think and we ponder about this curse that is given upon Eve, is the first thing our sinful nature would do if I was a lady, would ask why? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to be obedient to a husband? Why would I want to be submissive to a husband? And you see, beloved, we are fixing to look at why a godly woman desires this. Now, what you understand is a godly woman does not try to lay low and use her husband to get what she wants, but a godly woman is submissive to what she sees within the Scriptures because she knows certain things. We can see the why, first off, is to her husband, what a godly woman is. What a godly woman is. What is a godly woman to her husband? And men, if you have a godly wife, I'm fixing to explain her or describe her. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, as we read, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. So here we see, in Proverbs, we see one woman. Well, we see two women, but the first woman we see is she's something special. She's an excellent wife, and she is the crown of her husband. You see, ladies, when we look at this, is the wife will desire this because she loves her husband. And she knows that if she's a godly wife, she will be the crown of her husband. And man, if you have a godly wife, you know as well as I do, is that your wife truly is your crown. But you see, there's a woman here also mentioned in Proverbs that is not seeking to be godly. In fact, I would imagine that she's seeking to control her husband or to be the one who is an authority in her home. And it says, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. But yet we also see another why. Because there's a picture found here, beloved. I don't know, you may have already picked up on it, but why would a godly woman desire to be obedient under the authority of her husband? Well, we can also see, ladies, some may say, well, my husband's not a believer, so should I be in authority or in submissive to him? Yes. First Peter, we find that it is the woman who has an unbelieving husband and continues to be submissive to him because in hopes that he will be saved. But here, what we see here is that the picture that is found in the godly woman is what I want to show you. And I want you to see, and this explains why the woman, the godly woman, will desire to fulfill this role that she's been given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 is what I want to look at. Paul writes, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be their husbands, ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now there's a picture here. You say, well, what is that picture? Well, let's look at this. Of course, we begin verse 22 with the command, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." But then we see something. As what? As to the Lord. So what Paul is telling here, the ladies in Ephesus, is he's saying, be submissive to your husband just as you are submissive to the Lord. And we begin to see a picture here that is seen within a godly wife being submissive to her husband, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever. And Paul goes on, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the wife. He is the leader. He is the one who the wife follows. He is the one who is the leading of the wife and of the children. And we go on in this. After this, he says, as Christ is also the head of the church. You see, the husband is the head of the family as Christ is the head of the church. So within a godly woman being submissive to her husband is we see a picture of how the Christians will be submissive to Christ. Now, he goes on with this and he says, he himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, beloved, if you're sitting here, meaning you're thinking, well, God created me and I'm not under subjection. I am not the one who is under the authority of another. You are wrong. And ladies, do not ever believe that a man is under his own authority, that he is not one who will give an account to anyone for anything. You see, each and every man and woman who is created is under the authority of another. That we will all give an account to another. You see, men, if you think that you are under your own whatever, that you can do whatever you want to and don't have to worry about anything, you're wrong. Just as your wife is under called by Scripture to be under your authority, you're also called to be under the authority of Christ. We know, do not belong. There, to be honest with you, there is no truly no free person as we think about it. Because every man is, and ladies, under the subjection of the Lord Christ. Now, why would a godly woman want to fulfill these scriptures? Well, you see, it's because of the picture that is there. Beloved, Scripture does not say that Christ will say something and lead them to do whatever they want to. But you see, a godly woman will desire to fulfill these scriptures. An ungodly woman will not. She'll have no desire to do this. Her only desire will be carried on after her own sinful nature. But a godly woman will desire to fulfill these scriptures, first off, because she is reconciled to her Creator. She is reconciled to her Creator. Now, what does that mean? That means at some point in her past is that the Holy Spirit has placed that effectual call upon her life, has given her life, has opened her eyes so that she may see, and ears that she may hear, eyes to see that she is a sinner in need of a Savior, ears to hear the beautiful gospel message of Christ and to understand it. And you see, because she sees who she once was and the greatness of her Lord Christ Jesus is she will desire to fulfill these scriptures that are laid out. Why? Because she knows that it will honor her Lord. She knows that it will glorify her Lord. You see, she will also know that because of the work that God has done within her own life, she will desire to fulfill these scriptures because she knows that she is subject to her, not husband, even though she is, but to her Savior. To her Savior. You see, each and every believer is subject to their Savior. He is our Lord. And let me remind you what Lord is. Lord is the one who is in control. He is the one who is in control of people under Him. You see, the Lord on the plantation was the one who guided and directed and commanded the slaves. And Christ is also the same way. You see, she knows, she desires to fulfill these because she knows she is subject to her Savior. And she desires to be obedient to Him for His honor and for His glory. And she also comes to this realization, just as the Apostle Paul did, just as each and every believer as they mature in the faith of the knowledge of grace that Christ has shown them. And she realizes that this life is not her life. This life on this side of eternity, beloved, it is not our life, even though we often exclaim it or proclaim it to be. Our life, if we are saved, does not belong to ourselves. It belongs to Christ. Are you following me with this? And the godly woman realizes that this life that we have on this side of eternity is not her own, but it is Christ. And with this, she realizes that her hope is not in anything of this world, but her hope is in Christ, her Savior. That her trust is not in anything of this world, but her trust is in Christ, her Savior. And you see, because she comes to realize or to understand the grace, the marvelous, magnificent grace that has been shown to her, a depraved sinner, and she desires to fulfill these roles that have been given to her. But yet it's not just the woman who fulfills these roles. You see, when we think about it, men, it's just as the woman is under the husband, as we are under Christ. You see, just as the woman, the godly woman, will desire to fulfill these roles to honor her Lord, to glorify her Lord, because she has been purchased, is beloved, the same authority that the woman is under the husband, as we are under Christ. He is the one who directs us. He is the one who guides us. That is all believers. And so when we think and we look upon this, is the question we must ask, is do we see the desires of the godly woman being fulfilled in our own life? Each and every one of us must look at ourselves and ask that question. You see, the godly woman, she is in subjection to her husband and she is okay with that because she knows what her Creator has done. That He has saved her. But what we must understand is that all of us are in subjection to Christ, to God. In Romans 14:12, as we see this, Romans 14:12, the Apostle Paul writes, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Beloved, if we are to give an account of someone, that means we are a subject of that one we are to give an account to. All right? And when Paul pens this verse, we find in the 12th verse of chapter 14 of Romans, is he is not excluding any, but all will one day give an account. Now, beloved, if we look at ourselves and we do not see the desires that are present within the godly woman within our own lives, whether we are male or female, is the truth is that the chances are we have not yet tasted that sweet, marvelous grace of Christ. We may have heard about it. We may have even liked it at one point when we've heard about it. But the truth is, if the Lord has not changed us from our sinful desires, the truth is we probably have not tasted the true, marvelous grace of Christ. And beloved, if you're in here this morning, or friend, if you're hearing this sermon later, and you look at yourself and you honestly judge yourself according to Scriptures, is my question, is have you tasted the marvelous grace of Christ? Meaning, has the Holy Spirit set that effectual call upon you, calling you out of your sinfulness, calling you out of your spiritual deadness, bringing you to life, showing you your sinfulness, and yet showing you Christ's righteousness, that He is worthy. You see, when God does that, is it does something. Is it transforms us, lowly sinners. transform us where we desire not to live according to our nature, which is sinful, but transforms us, giving us a desire to live according to His will, being obedient to Him, seeking Him in all things. And beloved, if you sit there this morning or you hear this sermon, you say, well, Michael, what must I do to be saved? As I realize that I am not saved, what must I do to be saved? And here's what you must do to be saved is you must repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the person and the work of Christ alone. But beloved, when we look at these verses from the New Testament, and we see that they go all the way back to Genesis 1 through 11, as we begin to see the foundational blocks of the Christian faith laid, we see our sinfulness. We see that Satan is not to be feared, that Christ has defeated him. We see here the godly or the God-given position of a woman within the family, within the world, and within the church. But yet what we also see is looking at these scriptures and looking at the world around us is that the attack upon the Word of God is even greater than what it seemed when we began it. But beloved, is no, even though men do not like to preach this verse, I love it because it's a showing of grace. Know that this life is not our own, beloved. We are to, just as the wife is to call to be under the authority of her husband, as we believers are under the authority of Christ. He is our Lord, and He is our Savior. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, I love You. I thank You for this text. And Father, I pray, Lord, that You would show us grace by allowing this text to lay upon our minds. And Father, if there's any way that any of us may need to correct ourselves according to Your Word, I pray, Father, You'd give us the desire to do that and the ability to do it. Father, I ask that You would be with each and every person who has heard or reads or ponders upon this message. Father, I ask that if it is Your will, that You would draw one to salvation to You. Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word. And Father, here at this church at Bloomer, I thank You for her. But Lord, what I ask that You would give us is the desire to be obedient to Your Word. Father, within Your Scripture, You have clearly outlined how we are to conduct ourselves. Father, how we are to lead a church. And Father, let us to conform to Your Word and not to anything else. Father, I ask that You would grant us grace by growing us in the grace of Christ, the grace that You have shown us. I ask, Lord, that You would use us for Your honor and Your glory. And Father, that You would guide us in all things that we do. And I thank You again for the salvation You have given me. In Your name I pray. Amen.